Appreciate everyone being here this afternoon for Debbie's memorial. It's a bitter but sweet celebration. One of the things Debbie loved to do is sing. I can still remember her sitting right over here and her alto just belting across this building. With that said, we're going to do a little congregational singing. We'll put it up here. And if you will, just let it out. We'll just all think that Debbie's up there at heaven right now, singing along. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, and the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. A rose is blooming there for me, where the soul never dies. And I will spend eternity where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. A love light beams across our foam, where the soul never dies. It shines to light the shores of hope, and the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul never dies. And there will be no parting hand, and the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. For you are the servant. Make me one to. Servant, do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you, to love my brother, to serve like you do. Spirit, I bow before you, and through my service, I'll be just like you. So make me a servant, make me like you.
teach me to share. Open my heart, Lord, and teach me to care. For service to others is service to you. Make me a servant, make me like you.
In behalf of the family and so many friends, thank you for being here today. You honor Debbie's memory. You honor what she stood for. You honor the Lord by being here today. Today we honor the life and memory of Debbie Cook Despain Kitchens, who in so many ways demonstrated the heart of selfless service that represents this church and Foster's Children Home. Debbie Despain Kitchens was 61 when she took her last breath on Wednesday, October 6, 2021 in Stephenville. Debbie was born on August the 11th, 1960, in Brownwood, to Jerry and Carolyn Ann Moore Cook. She was baptized at the Smithville Church of Christ in 1973, and she graduated from Smithville High School in 1978 and attended Tarleton State University. She married Alan Despain in 1979, and following Alan's death, Debbie married Joel Kitchens in 1996. Debbie was a longtime member of the Graham Street Church of Christ. Debbie began serving children as house parents to foster children with her husband, Alan, at the Medina Children's Home in Medina, Texas, and later as house parents at Foster's Home for Children. They moved when Alan became the minister at the Avant Church of Christ. After Alan's sudden passing, Debbie returned with her three sons, Jeremy, Brett, and Lee, to Stephenville. She began work as a case manager at Foster's Home, and after their marriage, Debbie and Joel Kitchens served as house parents at Foster's Home. She talked Joel into it, but he grew to love it. Debbie joyfully and selflessly served the needs of children in foster care for over 27 years. Debbie was preceded in death by her father, Jerry Cook, in 2013, and first husband, Alan Despain, in 1994. Debbie is survived by her husband, Joel Kitchens of Stephenville, sons Jeremy Despain and wife Ashley of Georgetown, Brett Despain and wife Michelle of Yukon, Oklahoma, Lee Despain of Stephenville, Jared Kitchens and wife Emma of Stephenville, Justin Kitchens of Houston, Texas, and daughters Bobby Stone and husband Mike of Stephenville, Chelsea Kitchens of Florida, and Bethany Kitchens of Stephenville. Debbie's mother, Carolyn Cook of Sydney, Texas, and sister, Sherry Cook of Stephenville. A foster brother and sister, Carl Murphy and Donna Goodgen, and their families. Grandchildren, Grace, Jediah, Benjamin, and Faith Despain. Bryslyn Mason and Tegan Despain, Oliviana Kitchens, Cody, Colby, and Cameron Stone. And Debbie is survived by a multitude of foster children, unnamed here for fear of leaving someone off of this long list of dearly loved part of the family. The family has asked that if you wish to make expressions of sympathy and a memorial gift, that you make that donation to Foster's Home for Children. I'd like to read two important scriptures that were part of Debbie's selfless service. The first one I'll read is from Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray for them. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven." And then chapter 18 of Matthew. Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But whoever humbles himself and becomes like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." How many times did Debbie receive Jesus? My first meeting of Debbie, I think, is similar to many people who met her. You felt like you were having a conversation in the presence of an angel in waiting. To so many who see her as a mother, you know that she could love and encourage you like she were kissing your skin knee and taking all your boo-boos away. She could also discipline, as if she were getting on to you and kissing your forehead at the same time, encouraging you to make better choices next time. And the thing that hurt you was that you knew that you disappointed her. When I read the Beatitudes, I think Debbie was the living in the flesh Beatitudes. Let me read them to you as I see it in the eyes of Debbie. Blessed be those who with a humble spirit, and she with a humble spirit touched all of us, and now hers is the kingdom of heaven. She blessed by her empathy, mourning the hurts and injustices of this world, especially to children, and now she is comforted. She is blessed by her meek and gentle spirit and her manner of showing such love to everyone, especially children, and she has inherited the love and respect of all on earth who know her and were honored now by the heavenly host. She blessed others who, like her, hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and that is found only in the Lord. And she will continue to be filled as we live out her legacy. She blessed by her mercy, grace, and forgiveness, of which she has received in full measure in the presence of the Lord, her Savior. She blessed by her purity of heart, demonstrated in the integrity of her sincere, trusting faith, and is now fulfilled in seeing God. And she blessed by her example of patient endurance in all her suffering, in a life persecuted by loss, illness, pain, and concern for others. But she is now redeemed eternally in the kingdom of heaven, awaiting her new body in a place that she'll never suffer loss or pain or suffering again at the resurrection. A Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they will rest from their labors and their deeds will follow them.
Well, if you ever went to Debbie's house or lived there or went over to visit, you know the song. I can remember little Tori standing down there and looking at me like, "Did you get it? Did you pick that one?" So y'all sing right out, please. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven. What I can see when my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today.
He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Green grass and flowers all blooming in springtime, works of the Master I live for each day. Know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Tall mountains, green valleys, the beauty that surrounds, we all make one who made it all. Know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part.
What a crowd. And I've got to say that I really feel like I am the one who is least deserving of the privilege to speak at this service. I only knew Debbie for about 2 years, and yet she and Joel both let me into their world in a most unique of ways that I think does give me a perspective that this huge family may very well come to appreciate. About 9:41 on Wednesday night, I got a text from Kim Tucker in Home 2 saying there's a fire truck and an ambulance parked out in front of Home 4. And my first thought was, crud, Bronson. We just had a fire inspection, and back last year, Jarrett was at Home 4 taking a shower and created so much steam that it set one of the smoke detectors off. And so we had to come and give attention to that. And yet when I very quickly got there at 9:47, I soon realized that this was much more dire than a smoke detector. And I got to spend that night with Joel, and I got to learn a lot about Joel as well. And I've got to admit, I've always been confounded by the family dynamics. And maybe one of the things that was most intriguing about them letting me into their world was the fact they presumed I understood their family dynamics. And they had so many kids, and I couldn't tell if they were talking about biological, were they talking about adopted, or, as in most of the cases, they were just talking about kids that they had provided care for in many years of being house parents. I made mention at their vow renewal back in August that I had grown very concerned as president of Foster's at the sheer volume of people that would come in and out of Home 4. Like, Harriet, what is going on over there? And I quickly realized that they touched so many people's lives, and they never lost those connections. And what Debbie taught me was that you can be tough as nails. You can struggle physically with life's ailments, and yet through it all, you can make impacts that will change people. We tend to think in our age that we'll never, ever change. You become hardened over time to to some at Foster's Home, being 48 means I'm young. To others, it means I'm an old man. And yet, I feel like I'm set in my ways in many respects. And yet, Debbie taught me that you don't judge things just by how they appear. I knew that. But Debbie, more than anybody else that I can imagine really in my last 5 or 10 years, has taught me more about the gut-wrenching aspects of life than anybody else. Wednesday, when she passed, that morning I had been leading a training on a very difficult subject, human trafficking, and she couldn't be there. She wasn't feeling good. And as we opened it up and had some discussion, Joel, as normal, kind of took the thing and ran in all sorts of different directions. And that led us down rabbit hole after rabbit hole after rabbit hole. And my phone went off. My phone went off in mid-training. And it was a long text from Debbie. She was watching on Microsoft Teams, and she'd offered me her insights. But very quickly, a second text came through. And it said just one little line. It said, "Don't say this out loud." She wanted me to know her thoughts, but she didn't want me to say them out loud. And after reading it, I know why. So after the training was over with, I just simply hit reply and texted her, "Love you." What she said was right, and what she said hit me right where it needed to hit me, and I feel really grateful that I at least got to express a real sentiment to her on the day she passed. In the book of Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to finish with this, Luke tells us that after Jesus had spent a month, almost 2 months, meandering through the earth after his resurrection from the dead, that he led his disciples out to a place called Bethany. And just before he ascends, Luke tells us in verse 50 that Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And then he ascended into the heavens. And the word blessed there is intriguing because it's not the word most often translated blessed in the Bible. It's the Greek term eulogeo. It's actually the Greek word from which our English word eulogy is derived. Jesus offered his disciples upon his parting a word of blessing. Many think that that might have been the words of Moses in Numbers chapter 6. I'd like to think that it was. And so I'm going to leave this great cloud of witnesses here to share and remember Debbie in the way that I think Jesus might have left his disciples, just by simply saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace." Thank you.
Appreciate David and Doug and what they have offered. I'm going to try as best I can to tell a story. And the story is just about perfect. There are two things I would change. Could you and Debbie have been from anywhere but Brownwood, Joel? If you're going to live in Stephenville, that's not the origin city you want to say. And where's B-ball? For reference, future reference, B-ball is Carol, Debbie's mother. Jeremy, when he was little, could not get out the word meemaw, so he got out the word B-ball. and that was never going to change. The first grandchild names the grandparent, and so B-Ball is Carol. And Carol, the only change I would have made is somewhere on her birth certificate, I would have put the name Eve. I joked with Debbie that she was the mother of all living. There was not a child she came in contact with that she did not fill the role of mother. Living in their house or not living in their house didn't make any difference. She was the mother. I mean, we could say her degree was M-O-M, mother of many, but I think she was mother of all. What a remarkable story we get to dwell on here for a few minutes. B-Ball says she was a little ornery when she was small. Picture a first grade girl bringing a pig in the house to take to bed with her. And while I didn't tell B-Ball this, how many parents would go ahead and let her do that and not scold her and say, take that outside? But the fact that you did that instilled in her this ability to bond and to be a mother figure. Now, I want to start and end with two images I want you to keep in mind. The first, of a five-year-old girl named Debbie, dressed in a white snowsuit, walking across the plains of New Mexico. No exaggeration, with 10,000 turkeys walking across the pasture with her, leading them to another pasture. Jerry and B-Ball ran a turkey farm, and at some point in the development, they moved turkeys from pasture to pasture. And Debbie was the figure the turkeys followed, 10,000 turkeys across the pasture. So park that in the back of your mind, and we'll come back to that later. Debbie was born with a mothering instinct. B-Ball says as soon as they would move into a neighborhood, before they could even unload the truck, Debbie had the front yard full of kids. And again, as mother and father, that was fine with Jerry and B-Ball. They didn't run the kids off. They didn't tell Debbie to get in there to unload the truck. They let her be what she was, and that was a mother hen, a mothering figure to all the kids on the block. And Debbie said, B-Ball said, at least we knew where they were. We knew where she was. She was in the front yard, and there were always kids around. The old adage about a sailor is that they had a girl in every port. And B-Ball says Debbie had a boyfriend in every town. And that that really took me by surprise. I had to revamp my image of Debbie. Multiple boyfriends in some towns. One that B-Ball and Jerry thought she would marry. She ended up not. She was home on break back in the Granite Shoals area where they lived, and was at a Bible class on a Tuesday night at church, if I remember right. And this guy came in who was a graduate of ACU Youth Ministry. He was down in that area working, I think, leading singing. He met Debbie at church on a Tuesday night. In parentheses here, all the best things happen at church. The best relationships we'll make in life are formed at church. And so she met this guy before the internet, before social media, before all the ways to find out information. He didn't know her phone number. And so he had the arduous task of tracking down where this goddess of a woman lived and how he could get a hold of her and take her on a date. So he found out. He shows up at their house on Memorial Day morning on a bicycle, and he's going to take Debbie out to Camp Hensel, where there was a singing school held. And they spent the day. That was a Memorial Day. By Labor Day, B-Ball said there was a wedding. And so she married Alan Despain. At least four ladies in here know what it's like to be the wife of a preaching school student. Alan graduated from ACU with a youth ministry background. He wanted to preach. and felt that he needed more education, so he went to the Southwest School of Preaching in Austin with a young wife and a young baby. Jeremy had already been born. And the women who have gone through that, the few in this audience, know how strenuous and difficult a two-year period that is. It is literally going through the fire, both for the husband and the wife, because it's stress all the way around. And so Debbie wore the hat of a preaching school student's wife. She wore the hat of a associate minister's wife. I believe Alan, at some point, was at Hillcrest for a little while. He worked there while Debbie was hired at Foster's home. Preacher's wife, when Alan, and I remember the going away party we had in 94, the old timers among us, when she left Foster's home to move to Evant with Alan. And I remember where I was down on 281 traveling when I got the call that Alan had died during the night of an asthma attack, leaving Debbie and three boys to raise. And let me say this before I lose train of thought. Jeremy, Brett, Lee, Bethany, and Jarrett. Where's Jarrett? Right here. And Bobby, where's Bobby? Thank you for sharing your mom with so many kids and families. And never resenting that you had to share her with hundreds of people. There are not many kids, Bethany included, who could have the capacity to let mom and dad, whether it's in church work or children's homework, be central and integral to so many people. You deserve our thanks for sharing her, and we appreciate that. I told Cheryl when I got the call Wednesday night, maybe I said it Thursday, Debbie was always going to be, she was going to be here forever. She was at Foster's home before I came. I figured she would be there after I left. She spanned five decades, the 80s, the 90s, the aughts, the teens, and the 20s, in some capacity of child care work at Foster's home. And I knew she was human, but I thought, she's always here. She's always going to be here. And when we least expected it, when there hadn't been any run of bad health, when there hadn't been any hospitalizations, then we get the call. I've got a hunch, Joel, in B-ball, that some angels in heaven said, we got to have some help with this boy named Andrew. And we need Debbie up here. Those of you, some may know, some may not. Debbie had a young boy named Andrew in her house who made an incredibly deep imprint on our lives. And Andrew died in a workplace accident about 4 years ago. And I could tell you the spot in the office I was standing when Debbie called me and told me about Andrew passing. And then a number of us loaded up and went to Oklahoma and conducted his funeral. Cody Hobbs drove 250 miles. James Wolf, where's Wolfman? James Wolf drove almost 500 miles from Midland, Odessa, to be his pallbearer and to attend his funeral. Savannah was there. Four or five former residents that they called their brother came. And it left a deep hurt when we lost Andrew. Debbie was that kind of mother to all. She was that kind of woman that could take in any child, and you felt you had her whole attention. You felt you were the only one she was looking at and dealing with and relating to. And she had a heart too big to measure. And it was big enough to love Alan and be a preacher's wife for 15 years. And it was big enough to meet Joel and marry Joel and be his wife for 25 years. You know, the story is Tina. Where's Tina, the cousin? Is Tina here? She may not. The story is, I think, I may paraphrase some, Tina, after Alan died, a couple of years after Alan died, Tina says, it's time for you to get out of the house. And so she takes Debbie and they go to Brownwood. And I don't know the exact sequence of events, probably best to stay ignorant of all that. But she met Joel. And of all the reasons things boiled down to, she told B-Ball, I love him. And I tell you this, Joel, as good as Debbie was for you, you were equally for her. And don't you ever doubt that. You were made for each other at a certain time in life when she needed a partner, when she had boys to raise. You nurtured them. You gave yourself to them as a father. You had Jarrett. You adopted Bethany. You were made for each other. Everything she gave to you, you gave back in return to her. Because she had that capacity to love two men in life, not just one. And to love not just her biological children, but all the children that she ever came in touch with. That's the woman we remember today. She was big enough to serve for 27 plus years at Foster's home. A year at Medina. We use the word wheelhouse. I've heard that used. Somebody saying it was her wheel. It was in her wheelhouse. Caregiving was her wheelhouse. That was her existence. Just a few weeks ago, and I'm not on Facebook much, but I happened to be on there and see this post from Debbie that was posted from about 9 years ago, which I would encourage you. Because I think her page is still up. She would make posts periodically. And there was always a strong amount of wisdom in what she said. And that's preserved there for you to go back and read some. We adopted a model, operational model, in 2009 named Sanctuary. And during that time of implementation and even after that, we would have a consultant that would come down to Stephenville and stay several days. So this, on one of those occasions, Joe Benamati, Sanctuary consultant, came down. And so she made this post. She said, okay, so Mr. Sanctuary was here for supper. And what he would do, he would stay in some of the homes and visit and just get a feel for how we were doing with the model. Mr. Sanctuary was here for supper. We had 9 kids. 6 of their Ritalin had worn off. The dog got sick all over one boy's comforter. The water broke outside. The phone rang 6 times about how to feed at the barn. And an unexpected Tarleton student showed up. We fed her too. What the heck? That did not include the fact that Devo and 4-H meeting followed shortly. I'm thinking, will he even let me in New York City? And that's not at all an exaggeration of an evening in the life of a caregiver. At Foster's home, there is no set schedule. There is no set order of things. You fly by the seat of your pants. You adapt with changes that come by the minute and sometimes by the second. And that was her existence. You know, she left Foster's home when she was a preacher's wife in Evant. When Alan died, she came back. I don't know if that was Pat's doing, if that was Debbie's doing. I don't know where the idea came. Maybe it was Gene Boone's doing. I'm not sure. But all I know is we are extremely grateful she came back in 94, married Joel several years later. And I'm convinced she probably, from the day she married you, had the goal that we will be back in caregiving just as soon as we're fit to do it and ready to do it. And when the day came, and I don't remember how that came about, whether she approached me or I approached y'all. You went back in the home as caregivers. That was her world. I think it's because she couldn't function outside of that realm because she had such a capacity to give. She had to be in that area where she could do that. Not that one's own kids aren't enough. That's not at all what that means. It just means that she had so much to share. she couldn't stay away from Foster's home and be and do what she wanted and was intended to do. I think about the lesson from Hannah. Hannah was barren. Anyone who has dealt with infertility or had kids who have dealt with infertility knows how deeply painful that is, extremely painful. Hannah prayed and prayed that God would give her a son. And she said, if you'll do this, I will give him to you all the days of his life. Which is ironic that she longs for a son, but then once she gains the son, she's willing to give him up. What that speaks about the depth of love of a mother. And she did with Samuel and gave him back to God. Eventually, Scripture says God gave her a total of 4 sons and 2 daughters. But Debbie was a mother in the vein of Hannah who gave all the kids she was given. And as I speak, every few seconds I'm seeing another face of a child that's now an adult that was at Foster's home when Debbie was there. As God gave you to her, first and foremost, she gave you back to God because that was her priority. I guess I'd be remiss if we didn't just for a moment. If you were a child at Foster's home who was there when Debbie was there or she was your caregiver, if you just stand and let us see the breadth of scope of what she touched. Thank you. And if you've noticed, you can sit down. If you've noticed on Facebook, if you're into looking at that, how many posts have been made by former kids that she had, that she loved and mothered, both boys and girls. I want to say now, just a minute or two, not to the detriment of all the kids. There were a special set of 6 boys that were a unit through Debbie's home 6 years, junior high through high school. And they were inseparable. Most of them are seated down here on the front. All of them may be, I think. Jared included in that. We got to one point in Debbie's life in 2014 where she was in the hospital virtually every couple of weeks. And she was intubated. And the doctor told Joel and I that he wasn't sure she would survive the extubation of pulling that out. And I believe coming off ventilator. So we called the boys up there. They all came. I think that may be the time you sang to her as well. And before they could restrain Debbie's hands to take the intubation tube out, this is Debbie. She reaches up and pulls it out herself. And extubates herself. That is the grit and character she had. But what I want to tell, not just these 6 boys, but anyone who has had her, here's what happens with the death of a parent. When a parent is alive, they're always in front of you. They're always here. There's always that generation between us and the future. When a parent dies, all of a sudden, we move up to the front line. They're not in front of us anymore. We're on the front line. So for you boys and anyone who had her, you're now moving up in line to the front. And with that comes sometimes a not-so-ready push to maturity and to growing up and to being on the front lines. It's always comfortable to have somebody else in front of us. It's really comfortable to have another president and me not be in that role. It's nice to be in the back seat. And when your parent is gone, all of a sudden it's you who are on the front. And you're that generation of leadership. And so are these boys who she was unbelievably proud, and all the kids she had. You're stepped up now to the front of the line. And your challenge is to do her legacy right by how you live. I'm told And I wrote down several things I'll remember about Debbie. And David mentioned how effective she was at discipline. Debbie could look at you and not say a word. And that was all you needed to hear was no words. She could look straight through you. But I'm told by the boys in her care that she had a tell that indicated when the limit was about reached. She had a twitch in the eye. And the warning was among the boys, if you see the eye twitching, they would tell the newcomers, if you see the eye twitching, you better calm down. I don't know how many times, and I have had a tremendous board of directors, but I'll tell you this, with no shame at all, there's a lot of times I called Debbie, and I said, hey, I'm thinking about doing this, or I'm thinking about this. What do you think? And I would draw on her wisdom as a longtime caregiver of whether an administrative move was smart, dumb, timely, untimely. And she would always give me her wisdom, whether it was what I wanted to hear or not, she would always do that. And it dawned on me last couple of days, I asked her for that wisdom a lot more than she ever asked mine. I went to the well of her wisdom quite a bit, and she never disappointed me. I will remember the training we went to in 2009 when seven of us went to New York and learned about a model that would change us significantly in our operation at Foster's Home. I remember 3 years ago in your backyard when y'all put together a reunion for a number of former Foster Home residents. We released balloons, I believe, because one had died. Debbie in 2014 gave me a journal, leather-covered journal on the front, which had Jeremiah 29:11, which anybody that knows Debbie knows was her verse, where God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, and there are plans for building up and not for tearing down. That was her verse that she lived by. I was going to read some quotes, but in the respect of time, I'm not going to do that. I would just encourage you to go to Facebook and see all the reflections people have made there and gave. I do want to end where I started. I had you picture a five-year-old girl leading 10,000 turkeys across a pasture in New Mexico, across the plains of New Mexico. And now I want you to picture a 61-year-old, godly, wise, respected mother and grandmother walking across the same plain with boys and girls from five different decades following her leadership as mother. I mean, that's the only picture to me that fits who we're talking about today. As she was mother hen to 10,000 turkeys, she was mother to all of the kids who came in contact with her at Foster's Home, who followed her lead. Because if Debbie was in front, there was no doubt it was going in the right direction, and it was the place to be. Debbie had another favorite song that Ronnie's going to lead us in. It was Sanctuary. It kind of became more popular after we adopted the model. We actually sang it in New York to some people at different trainings and conferences. Ronnie's going to lead us in that, and then another song, and I'll come up and close us in prayer and explain where we're going, what we'll do after that. Thank you.
O Lord, prepare me to be sanctuary and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, teach your children to stop the fighting, start uniting all as one. Let's get together.
loving forever, sanctuary for you. You were the one, Lord, who sent the Savior, heart and soul, Lord. It is you, it was you, Lord, who knows our weakness. You refine us with your hand. Oh, Lord, prepare me a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
This last song, if you will, please. If you, it's possible. Let's be standing.
I stand to praise you, but I fall to my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. A lot of fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. And Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. And Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my soul.
Just remain standing. What we're going to do after the prayer, Joel and their family are going to dismiss first and go across to the Family Life Center, where they will greet you and they will gather for anyone that wants to visit with them. We're going to do that over there where there's a lot more room than here. Is that the current plan? So however many rows are your family, after the prayer, y'all start out, and then after they're at the back, then everyone is dismissed. We do, on behalf of the family, thank you for being here today. Those of us who have been through times like this, we forget a lot of things, but we usually don't forget whose face we saw and who came. And we appreciate you honoring Debbie today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful you put our paths in the same path for a while with Debbie, that she was a blessing in our lives, that she was a blessing in the number of kids, hundreds of kids' lives that she touched over 28 years. We are grateful for making her in the image of your son and modeling her to us, that you can show us the power of what you have to do with one person's life, the power you have to make such an attractive, godly woman as you did in her. We're grateful for her family. They're sharing her with so many, in the way that she left her legacy in their lives as they live the same kind of selfless life that she lived. Grateful for her time with Alan and the years they spent together in the kingdom. Grateful for her time with Joel and the time they spent in the kingdom serving kids. Give us a willingness to serve and to be a servant like you have modeled before us in the life of Debbie. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If y'all go out.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you.